For the child of God, Jesus is our perfect model, our perfect example, our perfect pattern. Every one of us should be striving to have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5. As the song we sang just a few moments ago, we ought to be striving to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. In like manner, everything about our lives should be geared toward being like Jesus Christ, Galatians 2, verse 20. My friends, the calling about which we speak, living as Jesus lived, is a noble one. And it is something that every child of the living God ought to take just as seriously as they possibly can. My prayer is that every member of the Oceanside Church of Christ is committed to living like Jesus. You and I ought to yearn deep within our heart, crying out, I want to live like my Lord. We've presented three lessons entitled that very way, I want to live like Jesus. And we're going to continue that in this lesson, and this will conclude this particular series. How did Jesus live? Number one, Jesus was a man of fervent prayer. You turn into the pages of God's Word, and one thing you find about Jesus is that He was always teaching about prayer. In Matthew 6, verse 9, the text says, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And from there he goes on to give us the Lord's model prayer, doesn't he? We turn to Luke the 18th chapter in verse 1, and Jesus again is teaching about prayer. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, saying, men ought always to pray and not to faint. There are many things that you can learn with regard to prayer from Jesus' teachings. He teaches us first who we are to pray for in many places. One of those is Matthew 5:44, pray for your enemies. Jesus tells us also how we are to pray. He says, don't do it in public. Don't make a big show out of it. Don't make long pretenses of prayer. Oh no, enter into your closet and there pray unto your Father in secret. And your Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6. He tells us that we are to pray believing. Mark chapter 11, verse 26. He tells us that we are to pray constantly. Luke 21, verse 36. And he also exhorts us to pray with the right attitude. Don't get before God and boast about who you are and all the good things that you have done. Oh no, bow your head and pray, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. For the one who exalts himself shall be humble, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Luke 18, verse 14. But more than teach prayer, Jesus was a model of prayer in his life. The Gospel of Luke presents Jesus in this fashion as the ideal man. Matthew presents him as King of the Jews. Mark presents him as the servant of God. John presents him as the Son of God. But Luke presents him as the ideal, listen to this, man. Folks, that's what we are, just men, aren't we? And in Luke's gospel, over, you find Jesus constantly going to the Father in prayer. The first time we read of it is in Luke 5, verse 16. The text says that he went out into the wilderness and prayed. We turn just one chapter over to Luke 6 and verse 12. And there we find again Jesus is praying. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, listen to this, and continued in prayer all night unto God. I don't know about you, but every time I read that verse, I'm just astounded. He left, he went apart all by himself, and how long did he pray? All night he prayed. Have you ever done that? Never done that. I don't even know if I've prayed an entire hour at one sitting. All night in prayer unto God. We turn over just a little bit later in the 9th chapter of Luke, and we look at verse 18, and again Jesus is praying. And it came to pass, as he prayed alone, the text says, his disciples were with him. We look down just a little bit further into verse 29, and guess what? Jesus is again praying. Now we're at the transfiguration. And as he prayed, the text says that his figure was altered, or his face was altered before them, and his raiment was white and glittering, the text says. We come into Luke, the 22nd chapter, 31 and 32, and again Jesus is praying. And the Lord said unto Simon, 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 Satan hath desired thee that he may sift thee as wheat. And I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. We turn to the Gospel of John in the 17th chapter. And that entire chapter is a high priesthood prayer of Jesus Christ. Then spake Jesus these words, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, right before the crucifixion. And we all are very familiar, are we not, to that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Three times the same prayer was prayed. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. And there we get some indication as to the emotional state of Jesus when he was there. Who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication, listen to him, with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Folks, when our Lord was there, prostrate in that garden before the Father, his tears were flowing, and his cries were going up unto the Father in heaven. Fervent prayer. I got to thinking about the prayer life of Jesus Christ. And I just got to asking myself, do I really pray like Jesus? When an individual sees me, if they were to follow me around for a day or two, would one of the things that would impress them be this? There is a man of prayer. I don't know about you, but for me, prayer is one of the most difficult things to do. Oh, it's easy to snap off a little quick one, isn't it? But to get down in your closet and spend time agonizing, spend time truly pouring out your heart unto God Almighty, that's a difficult thing, isn't it? But if I'm going to be like Jesus, I must pray. I've got to pray constantly. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. When I bow my knees in prayer, I must pray with great faith. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave driven of the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James 1, 5 through 8. When I go before my God, I need to have the right attitude, a right attitude of humility, do I not? Understanding that I am dependent upon God. I'm not this great blessing to the world. I'm here and I'm able to do because of what God has done through me. And I understand my position as a sinner before his throne. Luke chapter 18, verse 14. And my friends, when you and I pray, we need to be specific, do we not? Let your requests be made known unto God. Paul writes in Philippians 4, 6. When Jesus was there in that garden, what did he pray? Let this cup pass from me. A definite prayer, wasn't it? Question. Does your prayer life model the prayer life of the precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Point number two. What kind of a man was Jesus? Jesus was a man who loved deeply. Oh, we could stop right now. We could go into a list of different things that Jesus loved. Do you know that? He loved God His Father. He loved the Word of God. But folks, one of the things that He truly loved was other people. And that's said oftentimes. On one occasion, there was a rich man who came to Jesus and he was very inquisitive. Lord, what must I do to have eternal life? Mark's gospel records these words. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Mark 10, verse 21. We turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 5. And there the text says, "And Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." A trio, a family that was living together. And Jesus loved every one of them. We come just a little bit farther. John the 13th chapter and verse 23. And there we find an individual whom Jesus loved. And there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples. What does it say? Whom Jesus loved. Most believe that was John the Apostle, don't they? You turn a little bit further in the Gospel of John, chapter 15 and verse 12, and Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another." Listen to this. "As I have loved you." Folks, He loved all of those men. Can you imagine what kind of love Jesus had for individuals? I thought about a list of about 8 or 9 things that express the kind of love that Jesus had for others. A genuine love. Folks, that's a true love. That's not just the mouthing of words and saying, "Oh, I love you." Oh, no. It's a love that is true through and through. I don't tell you I love you and then harbor evil thoughts about you. But Jesus' love was clean and pure when He says that He loves individuals. It was a kind love, wasn't it? But yet, it was a love that was extremely firm when it needed to be firm. It was a love that was faithful. It didn't go away. It didn't come and go. It didn't rise and then fall with the whims of man and the circumstances of life. It was a faithful love. Jesus possessed an expectant love. He expected things of other individuals. In fact, He not only expected those things, He demanded those things because He loved them. It was a love that held other individuals accountable. And when those other individuals fell short, our Lord did not hesitate to make mention of that. It was a love of great discipline, was it not? It was a love of action and performance, and it was a sacrificial love on behalf of others. And we've just touched the hem of the garment, hadn't we, with regard to the love of Jesus. Jesus said, "A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye love one another." John 13, 34. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? You think about all the qualities of the love of Jesus. And then He turns right around and He says this, "As I have loved you, you love each other." All of those characteristics that we mentioned just a moment ago ought to be the kind of love that I have for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Yea, for all men. Paul writes in Ephesians 5 verse 2, "Walk in love as Christ hath loved us." Turn over to 1 Peter 1, verse 22. And let's just read that text for a minute. "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the gospel, unto unfeigned love of the brethren," listen to him, "see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Folks, there's a lot of stuff in that verse, isn't there? But there's two qualities of the love that we're supposed to have, isn't there? First, there is a pure heart. A genuine heart, a sincere heart. Not one that loves me to my face and hates me behind my back, but who loves me for who I am and what I am. Even when I'm in sin, I still am loved by that individual. But notice it is also a fervent love. Folks, that's a hard one to engage in. Did you know that? We talk about fervency. We're talking about bubbling over. We're talking about something that is always on the go, something that is on display. In other words, other individuals, because of the way I act toward them, know that I love them. Folks, you can't keep your distance from your brethren and expect them to think you love them. That doesn't happen. You cannot not be a part of a congregation and expect your brothers and sisters in Christ to think that you love them. Love is something that others can feel. Love is something that is tangible. Love is something that they know. It is on display on their behalf. If I'm going to be like Jesus, I must become an individual who loves other individuals thoroughly. Point number three. Jesus was a man who sacrificed all. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now those words confuse us to some extent, don't they? When we hear them as read in the King James Version, Philippians 2, 5 and 6, they're confusing. Who being in the form of God, folks, what he's talking about is Jesus in his pre-human state. Jesus has always existed. He is an eternal being. He is not a created being. He is God. And he existed long before he ever came to this earth. And in that state, he was just like God the Father. But notice the text says, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Some translations will make this statement. Who thought it not something to be grasped to be equal with God. That's what a robber does, doesn't he? He comes into your house, and what does he do? He grabs your stuff. Well, Jesus didn't think that being on an equality with God and all the attributes of God was something he needed to hold on to. Oh no, what did he do? He humbled himself, did he not? And came to earth. Now let's read the text again. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made of the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wasn't it enough that Jesus just left the portals of heaven to come to earth? No, it wasn't enough. He had to sacrifice it all, didn't he? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Folks, life is about the limit of what one can give, isn't it? And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit. And when he had said thus, he gave up the ghost. Luke 23, verse 49. Folks, there's the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. Life was gone. The blood was drained from his body. There was no more breath. There was no more brain activity. There was no more animation. Jesus gave it all. 12 times in our King James Version, the New Testament says Christ died for us. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:3. You turn over to 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15 and he says this. And that he died for all. That's all of us. And that he died for all. That henceforth we should not live unto ourselves. But unto him that died for us. And rose again. Twice in that verse. He said he what? He died. You tell me what else could he have given? He comes to this earth, takes upon himself our form, completely human, and what does he do? Gives that life for us. There is no more sacrifice, folks. Are you and I required, if necessary, to sacrifice all? Absolutely. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Unto death, unto the very point of death, unto the very moment of death, until that time when death succumbs you and you are no longer a living being. You be faithful to the very end. When you turn over Revelation 12:11, there's an interesting statement that's made. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And listen to this. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Those first century Christians understood that I'm going to have to die sometimes, striving to be faithful unto the Almighty God. And guess what? They did not love their lives even unto death. There's been a lot of talk about a man by the name of Demas over in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. The Apostle Paul makes mention of it. He says this, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Some people think that Demas became a worldly man. I don't think that. Folks, the Apostle Paul was on trial for his life in this second epistle written to Timothy, was he not? And he had already stood before Caesar one time. At my first answer, no man stood by me. He'd already been before Caesar once. And he knew that death was imminent, did he not? For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand, he says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. I'm about to die. But guess what? Demas didn't want to die. Demas wasn't going to give his life. So rather than sticking around, being there for the Apostle Paul, possibly putting his life in jeopardy, what did he do? He forsakes Paul, having loved this present world. He just kept on living in this world. Got a question for you. Would you be willing to sacrifice it all and by that I mean give your life for Jesus Christ? Now be real careful before you answer. Because you see, it's real simple to be like Peter and be impetuous. Oh yes, Peter, I'll die for you, Lord. Yep, I'll do that. Well, that's easy when you know you don't have to. Isn't it? What are the chances that any of us in here are going to have to die for our Lord? Chances are slim to none, aren't they? So yeah, I can just sit up here and boast, oh yeah, I'll die for Jesus. You want to know how we'll know whether we'll die for Him? It'll be displayed in the manner we live for Him. You see, the giving of one's life is a sacrifice, isn't it? How much are you willing to sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ? He knows. He watches every day. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro upon the earth. He knows exactly how much you're sacrificing on His behalf. And folks, if you're not sacrificing much, not much time, not much talent, not much ability, I doubt seriously that if the moment came for you to die for Him, that you'd be willing to do so. Prayer, love, and the sacrifice of all. That's what Jesus was. And all three of those things are high callings, aren't they? And here's something to keep in mind. Any of the things that we've talked about, and so far we've talked about, oh, let's see, 7, 8, 9, 10 different things with regard to Jesus and His life. And any time that you and I do any 10 of those things, guess what? We are molding ourselves and shaping ourselves into the image of God's dear Son. Let's close with a passage, 1 John 2, verse 6. And listen to what John writes. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. We've quoted that verse several times in the course of these lessons. Got a question for some in here. Are you abiding in Christ? Notice how the text says, if any man say he abideth in Him, that lets me know that there's the possibility that a person can abide in Jesus Christ. So my question to you is, are you abiding in Jesus? My friend, if you have not put Christ on, if you are not in the body of Christ, then guess what? You can't abide in Jesus. It's an impossibility. The Bible tells us exactly how to get into Christ, how to get in the body, doesn't it? For we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should rise to walk in newness of life. It's in baptism that I put on my Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit are you baptized into one body. I get into the body of Christ, the church of our precious Lord, by being baptized therein too. In the body, in Christ, I am abiding in Jesus. Are you in Christ? But listen to the question. The question that John raises isn't really whether you're abiding in Christ. He says this, he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. The real question's to Christians, isn't it? And it's this, are you walking like Jesus? What if I were to ask this audience, how many of you in here are abiding in Jesus? I wonder how many would raise their hand. You want to know how many? Probably the bulk would raise their hand. Most of you are Christians, aren't you? How many of you are truly following in the footsteps of Jesus? You know what's encouraging to me? There would be a lot of individuals in here who could raise their hands to that question. You know what? I know that. But there would be some who either could not raise their hand or would hypocritically raise their hand because they're not walking in the steps of Christ. My friend, if you're not in Christ, we want you to be this morning. If you believe, if you'll repent of sins, confess His name, we can baptize you into Christ this very hour. Dear Christian, if you're not walking and abiding in Jesus, following in His footsteps, make that right today. Come back to Jesus and let Him be your pattern and your model throughout all your life. If you need to repent, confess your sins, and ask God to forgive you, won't you come as we stand and sing?